Hello, Dove. Hello, everyone. There's someone here that wants to say something to you before she goes off to bed.
Hi, everyone.
Okay, give me a kiss. Good night. Sleep well. I love you. Okay. So Jasmine is off to bed. And we are here tonight, as Dove said, for Holy Spirit guides. Here is a link for you to the page that... Oh, thank you. I'm going to turn this off, though. I don't really want the cell phone right now. There we go. Phone is off. So there's a page that you can go to at reginadonacres.com that takes you to where we are in July of 2005 of reviewing those messages. Also, for those of you who don't yet know, Laurent is not here. He went back to Paris yesterday just for a short visit in Paris. He'll be back to the States on March 19th. But for now, I'm sitting here alone with my tea and my candle and my dog. My dog is here. I also have another guest that is staying with us, a friend named Deborah. She's back in the guest room right now. We'll see if she comes out in the next hour or not. I think she may be meditating, so she might not even know that I'm teaching. So I don't know if we'll see her or not. But, yeah, that's what's going on here. So what I would like to do, of course, absolutely, without a doubt, is turn this next hour over to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in our discussion, in our speaking, and in our listening, to help us to see whatever is most helpful for us to see now, realize whatever is most helpful to realize now. We trust the Holy Spirit to bring to us that which is absolutely perfect for each of us, which means we may not all get the same thing out of this hour, and that's perfect. So, Holy Spirit, thank you very much. Amen. And what I'm going to do is just begin reading at reginadonacres.com. The page I gave you, what you can do is scroll, "You are in the mind which thought of you." And it is dated Monday, July 25th, 2005. Oh, "You are in the mind which thought of you," Monday, July 25th, 2005. And I'll just begin reading. So I had a question, and here's the question. A Course in Miracles says, "The thoughts you think are in your mind, as you are in the mind which thought of you. And so there are no separate parts in what exists within God's mind." And then I said, "Holy Spirit, can you share more clarity regarding this statement?" And this is what Holy Spirit said. "The thoughts you think are in your mind, but you do not see them as thoughts within your mind as yet." And this, of course, is because certainly at this point, when Holy Spirit started talking about thoughts that you think, I thought only of that which, you know, my neighbors would call thoughts. You know, those words in the head. I thought only of that as thought. And, of course, what Holy Spirit is referring to is that everything within our experience of the world is thought. So this table is thought. This body is thought. This personality is thought. And at that time, I was not yet thinking of those types of things as thoughts. So that's why the Holy Spirit is saying, "The thoughts you think are in your mind, but you do not see them as thoughts within your mind yet." Because he was referring to things that I thought of as external to my mind. "Your mind is more than the mind you think of as your mind, for you still think of yourself as small and little. But let's start with the mind you think you have and the thoughts you think are there are yours, and build from there, that you may see your mind is more." So he's going to start at my current experience, the experience I was having in July of 2005, and take me somewhere else. And so I said, "All right, I would like to learn this lesson. Please help me. I am willing to hear what you would teach." And so the Holy Spirit said, "You think your thoughts are private within you and a part of you. You identify with your thoughts as yourself, and you cannot see yourself apart from your thoughts. If your thoughts seem hurtful, you hurt. If they are happy, you smile. You do not doubt the connection between you and your thoughts. So again, what Holy Spirit is doing is he's taking me from my current experience to something else. So first he's starting with the current experience. He is literally saying, this is where you are. You're very identified with your thoughts. And again, when it's a hurtful thought, you hurt. When it's a happy thought, you smile. And he's not doing this in this particular case as any type of a correction where he's trying to teach me to let go of my thoughts. That's not the direction he's moving in this case. In this case, he's trying to move me in a different direction. So he's only making me aware of the fact that I identify with my thoughts, that I react to my thoughts, that my thoughts are real to me. That's the only point he's trying to make. And then he continues, this is how it is with God. God does not doubt that he and his thoughts are one. So you can see right here that Holy Spirit is moving me in a direction that might be different than he's usually moving me in when he talks about my thoughts. Usually when he's talking about my thoughts, he's teaching me to let go of them, or at least discern between them, between the ego thoughts and the Holy Spirit thoughts. This time he's just saying, let's look at where you are right now. You identify with your thoughts. You see yourself as one with them. That's the way God is too. God sees himself as one with his thoughts. So it's a slightly different approach. I then said, I see that, but I'm still confused. And one reason I was confused is because Holy Spirit has spent so much time teaching me that I can let go of my thoughts, right? And so I had that in my mind. I see that, but I am still confused. I can change my thoughts. And in fact, I'm being encouraged by you to do so. So does that mean that God can change the thought of me and I'm gone? This was a scary thought for me at first. And then I said, it seems like a bit of a silly question. Or maybe it isn't. Please answer. So again, you know, Holy Spirit has been talking to me for a few months now at this point about letting go of thoughts. And now he's saying, you know, just like you are certain your thoughts are one with you, God is certain his thoughts are one with him. I'm like, so what a minute. Does that mean that, you know, God just decides to let go of this thought called Regina and I cease to exist? This is where my mind was, of course, very identified with myself as Regina. So that was a very frightening thought. And then he answers. The you that you are thinking of now as you ask this question is not the thought of God. It is a thought you had in a dream. And because you do not doubt that your thoughts are you, you do not doubt that this thought is you. But in this case, the thought is only a dream thought that could never be. And to see that, you must question it. Only your true thoughts will stand up to the scrutiny of your true heart's judgment. All other thoughts will be let go. So now he's correcting my confusion. The main reason I was confused the main reason I was confused is because I saw myself as Regina, and Holy Spirit was talking about my reality. He is saying that my reality is a thought in the mind of God, and I was thinking he was saying Regina is a thought in the mind of God. But he has corrected that now. And so now I'm beginning to look beyond my limited view now. And I'm actually beginning to listen to him a little better with this last correction. This perked up my ears a little bit. And I have a willingness to learn, but I'm still not quite sure where he's taking me. So the next thing I say is, please state all of this as clearly as you can in a straightforward manner. How's that for a request? I want to understand. And so Holy Spirit says, imagine the thoughts that you think of as your thoughts, as being alive within your mind, like 3D cartoon characters or as holograms. You see them clearly within your mind, and so you know they are yours. So now he's taking me into an imagination trip. And there was like a little vision with this, so it was a very clear imagination trip. And again, what we're doing is we're taking my thoughts, which typically seem to be just words, and now we're turning them into 3D characters. We're giving them an additional life within my mind on this trip. And then he says, one of these thoughts seems to turn in a direction that is different from your other thoughts. Now, in this particular vision, what I happened to see, again, I had all of these thoughts that turned into 3D characters, and they were all standing, they were standing like in three lines, kind of like a choir standing, and they were all facing one direction and maybe even singing like a choir. But on the back row, one of those thoughts turned around and started facing the other direction. So one of those thoughts was doing something different than all of the other thoughts. So Holy Spirit says, one of these thoughts seems to turn in a direction that is different from your other thoughts. And you notice this slight change in the thought's posture. But you do not change how you feel about the thought, nor do you begin to see the thought as any different than the thought as you created it. And I could see that. I could see that the character was no different from me. It had just turned in a different direction, but I didn't see it any differently than I had before. So that I understood. He continues, this thought that has turned around is playing a game that you do not see, and hidden within a space it created in its change in posture, this game is played out without any effects within the rest of your mind. And so I could imagine this as well, you know, that this thought was turned around and this thought was maybe playing some kind of a game, maybe doing something with its fingers, you know, kind of in its own little daydream world. But it didn't matter at all. It wasn't affecting any of the other thoughts in the mind. It didn't change how I felt about that thought. It didn't change what that thought was. It didn't matter at all that this thought had turned around and started playing some kind of a game by itself. Holy Spirit continued, this game is but a game. And as all games end, this one will too. When the thought that turned to play the game has finished, it will return its posture to join the whole, which it has never left. For it was always there in its place within your mind as itself, but it was looking away in a private daydream for a while. And again, I could see this. I could imagine this. I could see that this, again, this character was turned around with its back to the rest of the group, but it was still there. It was still itself. It was still in the same place. Nothing had really changed, but it was playing a game. And I could see that when it got done with the game, all it had to do is turn around. It was still in the same place. It was still with all of the other thoughts. Nothing was affected. Nothing had changed. You know, nothing. So I could see that. And I realized that this picture that he was drawing in my mind with my thoughts was actually representing the one Son of God that is having the dream of the illusion of the world in the mind of God. This is what he was representing. So I knew that what he was really saying is that our one mind is like that character, that thought in my mind, is just turned around, playing a game for a while. He calls it a daydream here. But when it's done playing the game, again, there were no effects at all in heaven, or no effects within the mind of God. Nothing else was affected by that, just like nothing was affected within the daydream in my mind. So I said, okay, so I am a character in that thought's dream. So now, when I say I in this sentence, I'm referring to Regina, who I fully identified with at that point, still mostly identified with, but at that point, fully identified with. But what I saw was that if this character was turned around and playing a game with its fingers, that I wasn't even the thought that turned around. I was one of the fingers. I was a part of that thought's daydream. Or Regina was a part of that thought's daydream. So I was just one of the fingers that he was playing with. So I said, so I am a character in that thought's daydream. And since I am not a thought within God's mind, I am not real. I am temporal. Is this what you are telling me? Again, I ask for clarity. And the Holy Spirit said, I am you. When you see that this is true, you will see that you are more than a temporal figure within the dream. So although I am getting it that the idea of Regina is more related to one of the fingers in the daydream, the error that I'm still making is identifying with the idea of Regina. Because I am not the idea Regina. I am the thought that turned around and is playing the game. And I have not yet lifted myself up to that level and realized that's my identity. I'm still thinking I'm a finger. So I was partially correct in that the idea of Regina is a finger. But I am the one that's imagining the idea of Regina. I am the thought that's turned around from the rest of the choir and is playing this game with my fingers in my own little daydream. And of course, you all are part of that I as well. We're all that one mind. We're not the fingers that we think we are. We're not the characters that we think we are. So again, Holy Spirit says, I am you. When you see that this is true, you will see that you are more than a temporal figure within the dream. You are the dreamer of that dream, who has now decided to stop dreaming. It is gathering up the imagined toys within its mind so it can put them aside. And then it will turn around and rejoin its purpose within the chorus of God's mind. You are not the little mind. You cannot be. For you exist with me, and the little mind is but imagined. Wake up unto yourself and help me gather our toys, that we may rejoin the unceasing song of heaven, where we are one with our true brothers within the mind of God. And again, this is totally using symbols, but something that came to me as a fear reducer. That's what I will call it, as a fear reducer. You know, I, like many other people, had one specific fear about awakening, and that specific fear was that when I awakened, there'd be nothing. You know, like here in the world, there's something, there's stuff to do. There's experience. And that when I awoke, there'd be nothing. That was a fear, and I know many of you have felt that too. Like, why would we want to wake up from something to nothing? Although this is all symbols, what this last sentence says, that we may rejoin the unceasing song of heaven, where we are one with our true brothers within the mind of God. What this says to me is that within waking up, there's still something. You know, I have no idea what that is, and I don't even want to begin to imagine what that is. But it's not nothing. It's something. The longer I go since receiving this message, the more I realize there has to be something. And when I'm talking about waking up here, I'm not talking about waking up within the dream, you know, being enlightened within the dream. I'm talking about when our entire mind is done with this dream, and as one we wake up, and the dream, poof, disappears. There, outside of the dream completely, with no more dream at all, there's something there. And it only makes perfect sense because God is infinite. So I don't know what that is. I have no idea. But that's what I felt this last sentence represented. And that took away at least one of my fears of awakening, this thought that I was giving up something for nothing. So that is that particular message. A lot of symbols in that message, but I thought it was a wonderful, wonderful message, and it helped me clear up a lot of confusion within my mind. What I'm going to do is just let go of the mic for a second and see if anybody has anything to say before we continue to the next message. All right, then, we'll just continue, you quiet people. So you can scroll up to Tuesday, July 28th, 2005. Oh, another fear reducer. It looks like we're into fear reducers tonight. This message is called, A Father Will Say, Walk This Far With Me. And again, those of you that have been following the story of Regina, the historical story of Regina, you know that in July of 2005, where I was North Carolina. It was my first month in North Carolina. So it was my first month of not having a job, not earning money. For the first time since I was like 15, that I was not earning money. And also for the first time since I was about, 22, I was not putting money in the bank or investing money. Suddenly, instead of watching that account balance go up, 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 I was now in the process, the beginning of watching it go down, down, down. And that scared the crap out of me. No kidding. Every time I paid a bill, I practically had a panic attack. Couldn't hardly breathe. That terrified me. And a lot of fear around this time period. So let's see what this particular message says. Questioner. That would be me, of course. Holy Spirit, you have asked me to give everything to you. And I want so much to do that because I want to learn the truth is true. And I want to know the complete freedom of the truth. I want to know what Jesus knew with the confidence that he had. And I want to be a symbol of true hope for the world. I want so much to give everything to you. But where I find the temptation to hold back is when I think about the protection of the bodies of Jasmine and Regina. That's where the most fear seems to come in. What if I can't trust you with that and we suffer? Or what if I don't understand correctly and because of misthoughts in my mind, we suffer? So again, I'm just beginning. I mean, really, the bank account hadn't gone done far. We're still in the first month here. But I'm just beginning to watch this account that's been going up, 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 start its downward trend. And I'm thinking, what if I'm wrong here? You know, what if I can't trust you? Or what if it's not that I can't trust you, it's just that I'm wrong, I'm misunderstanding. And you know, in either way, what ends up happening is, you know, all I can say is financial disaster. My mind did not get into specifics of whether that meant that Jasmine and I were on the streets or what, but something horrible. Something horrible caused by lack of money. That was my fear. And I'm just not sure, Holy Spirit, I can trust you with that. Because I've always trusted Regina to take care of us, and she's really always done a pretty good job. And now you're asking me to shift that trust from Regina to you, and I'm scared. I'm real scared. All right? So this is where I'm at. Here's the Holy Spirit's answer. You ask me if you can trust me, really trust me. And you know that if you are to learn that you can, you must let go. And yet you are afraid to let go until you know you can trust. Do not fear, my child. I understand your fears, and they do not concern me. To me, they are but the fears of a frightened child who has not yet learned the difference between reality and her frightened imagination. And I am like a loving father who would guide you to learn that you need not fear. And I will not attempt to teach you by frightening you. For if I chose that method of teaching, you would not learn and your fears would last longer. Those last two sentences alone, I can't speak tonight. Those last two sentences alone were very, very comforting to me. Because again, my fear was some kind of financial disaster that's going to hurt like hell. And what I understood from these last two sentences, Holy Spirit said, there's no way I'm going to let that happen. Because I want you to learn trust. And if I let something like that happen, you're only going to learn fear. I mean, that's the way I heard that. Holy Spirit said, there's no way, because my purpose is for you to learn trust. So I'm not going to scare the crap out of you. And I felt really good about that. I trusted that. So that alone, now I could breathe a little better. And then Holy Spirit continues. Give me the trust that you can. That is all I ask. If you can take my hand and walk so far, but not too far as yet, then let's walk so far together. You will learn from that little walk that you can trust more, and we will walk further. But I do ask that you walk with me as far as you can and not stop short of your seeming limit. For if you stop well within your defined boundaries of safety, you will never learn that you can trust me. You must give me your trust to learn that you can trust me. Do not withhold it by protecting yourself completely. So what he's really asking me to do, you know, maybe I'm not ready to completely jump off a cliff yet. Without a parachute or anything. You know, maybe I'm not ready for that. But maybe I'm ready to jump off a hill. And I don't feel perfectly safe about jumping off the hill, you know? I mean, to ask me to jump off of a footstool, that wouldn't be enough of a jump, because I feel totally safe jumping off of a footstool. So he's saying, you know, don't do that. At least jump off the hill. The hill scares you somewhat, but you're not terrified. Jump off the hill. And you're going to find that I'm going to give you a parachute there. And as you jump, then you'll jump off a bigger hill. And you'll find you get another parachute. And pretty soon you're going to be ready to jump off the cliff. You know, what he's teaching me is that surrender is a stepped process. When I do an honest surrender and honestly trust, what I learn from that, from the Holy Spirit who wants me to learn trust, is that I can trust. I learn that something appears in some way. It works out. It's okay. I learned that I can trust in some way. And so then I'm willing to surrender more because now I trust more. And this is what he's saying. But if I never, ever, ever take a jump off the first hill, I'm never going to learn. Because the only way to really learn trust is by giving the opportunity for trust to prove itself to me. So I do have to take those first steps. Here was my question. So how far can I go now? And how do I know if I'm walking that far with you or stopping within my defined boundaries of safety? And here's what Holy Spirit said. A father will say, "Walk this far with me." He will point to a place in the dark and say, "Let's walk this far together and rest there before we go on." And the child may at first be frightened of walking even that far. But as she looks at that point in the darkness, she comes to realize that she can see that far and it might be okay. So she gives her consent and takes those first steps with her father. And then when she is ready, she gives her consent to walk further to the next point in the darkness. And I could see that as well. I could see how there may be fear about going to the first point, but something inside would say, okay, well, just that far is okay. You know, so that would be like jumping off the hill. And so I agree to go that far. And then when I go that far, because I learned that it was okay, I will agree to go further. But then the Holy Spirit says, do not try to decide now how long or short your stay may be at the first point I am taking you to. Be willing to trust me as quickly as you can and move on. Always continue to give me your willingness as quickly as you can. So he's going to take me to this first point that I'm afraid to go to. And when we get there, we're going to rest. But he's saying, you know, when we rest, let's rest only as long as it takes for you to get ready to take the next step. You know, let's not dally? Yeah, let's not dally along. He knows my heart. I know you want to move along as quickly as possible, so let's move along as quickly as possible. And then he says, For now, step to the point I have asked you to step to, and from there we will go to the next point. And this was, at this point, this was being the caretaker of the foundation for the awakening mind. That was the point he had asked me to step to, and I understood that. So I said, okay, we'll do this. I'll put my fear aside. I'll quit having panic attacks when I pay the bills. And that took some time, actually. Even though I made the decision, I still had panic attacks when I paid the bills for a few months. But eventually I got to where I could pay a bill and not panic, you know? Eventually I got to where I could pay a bill and not panic. And I ended up staying at that first stop for 9 months. If you were here 2 weeks ago when I taught, you'll remember that I had tried to say I was going to stay at that first stop until Jasmine graduated high school, because I was afraid to go beyond the foundation for the awakening mind, which seemed like possibly some sense of security for me, until Jasmine graduated high school. I thought, okay, I'll stay here till she's gone, and then I'll move to the next stop. And Holy Spirit's saying, you know, don't do that. Let's just move on as quickly as possible. And any of you who know, I ended up staying with the Foundation for the Awakening Mind for 9 months. And after 9 months, I received the guidance to take the next step. And what was really interesting was when I received the guidance to take the next step, I was not told what the next step was. So what I did was I let David know that I was leaving the Foundation, and I had no plan. None. I knew nothing else. And I did it, and I did it in peace, and I did it in happiness. So you can see how in 9 months, my fear was really reduced significantly. And in fact, I remember that when I did leave the Foundation for the Awakening Mind, I didn't want my thinking mind to get involved in trying to figure out what next. I wanted to wait until I received guidance. So it seems like I walked around for about a week, literally saying to myself almost constantly, do not think, just trust. Do not think, just trust. I mean, I kept saying that, do not think, just trust, because I wanted to make sure I didn't start trying to figure out what next. And what ended up happening after about a week, one morning I was doing dishes. This is after I'd left the Foundation for the Awakening Mind, but only like a week after. I was doing dishes, and all of a sudden, I swear it was just like a wind blowing into my mind. That's exactly what it felt like. The words foundation for the Holy Spirit blew into my mind. And at the same time, without any words, there was just knowledge. You know how knowledge can just appear. The knowledge that appeared was that I was to start that foundation with David Fishman and Phil Frisk. So even who I was to start it with was provided. And I immediately, you know, walked in here and sent them an email and asked them if they would join with me in starting this foundation, and they did. And then, you know, additional things have unfolded step by step since then. But you know, that's what happened. And then when I looked back on my 9 months with David, you know, sometimes when you look back, you can see the plan. If Holy Spirit had asked me to leave Boston and start the Foundation for the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't have had a clue how to do that. Not a clue. But after 9 months of being the caretaker of the Foundation for the Awakening Mind, it's like I was trained. It's like that turned out to be an on-the-job training. So not only did I let go of a lot of fear, but I also learned how to do what I was going to be asked to do next. So obviously, you know, in hindsight, a perfect plan. But of course, going forward, I didn't have a clue what was going on, and I was just scared, and I just had to let go of fear. But everything was under control by the Holy Spirit the entire time. Just because I didn't know what was going to happen next did not mean there wasn't some kind of a plan, some kind of a design. I simply wasn't aware of it. And it's just continued and continued since then. So again, you know, we can trust the Holy Spirit, and we can walk as far as he's asking us to walk, knowing that there will be next steps and that all of these steps are perfect. So what I'll do is just let go of the mic and see if anybody has anything they'd like to say before we move on to the next message. I do see the question, what is the cost of starting a foundation like that? I believe the cost varies depending on the decisions you make. For example, the cost is probably fairly low. I don't know what it would be, but in the hundreds of dollars. If you choose to try and fill out all the forms yourself without any help from an expert. But there's a lot of work there, and I think in order to get the approval, it's probably good to have the help of somebody who knows what they're doing and knows what the IRS is looking for. So we did hire a consultant, and it seems to me that the cost of both filling out the forms, paying the fees, and paying the consultant, it seems like that cost $2,000. And I did donate the initial $2,000 to get the foundation going. So that's what we started with. And I think that's about the right price, but I could be off by just a little bit. Details, I'm not good at details, but it was something like that. Sure. Okay, then let's go to the next message. What you can do is scroll up again. We're at Wednesday, July 27th, 2005. And the question, it's the title anyway, is, should we seek answers to ego questions? I don't remember this at all, so we'll just read it and see what it is. I guess I'd read in the course or somewhere that only the ego asks questions. I guess that's what probably started this. Or maybe somebody said that to me, only the ego asks questions. So here I come. Holy Spirit, if only the ego questions, how much clarity shall we seek? When is it helpful to ask for understanding, and when is it helpful to accept that we do not know? And that's a good question. That's a very, very good question, because it does seem like sometimes we can over-desire intellectual understanding. Over-desire intellectual understanding. And so the question is, just how far do we go with trying to have intellectual understanding? And here's the answer. Questioning will seem to come to you in two different forms. The question of defense is not helpful. It is a question that comes from the desire to protect the ego and to keep perception as it is. At times, a question of defense may seem obvious, as you will feel the defensiveness or fear within the question. Be alert to these feelings when you are tempted to ask a question. And if you notice them within you, be willing to let the question go. And gosh, I wish I could remember specifics right now, because I know that in the last several months since I've been with Laurent, there have been questions that have come up where Holy Spirit has said, let that question go. That was his answer. Let that question go. Right now, I can't remember what they were. If I could, I would share them with you. Maybe I'll be able to find a couple of them later and maybe post them on the Peace of God as examples. But literally, the question was coming from a place in the mind that even in asking the question, we were teaching ourselves fear, or we were teaching ourselves that we were little. The Holy Spirit was very clear, it's best just not to even ask that question. Be willing to let the question go. Because in being willing to let the question go, we are trusting, we are teaching ourselves that we are not little. So this is the kind of thing he's talking about. And I'll see if I can find some specific examples. I know I have them in my notebook, and I think it might be helpful. But again, he says, if the question is a question that needs... Oh, sorry, let me go back a sentence. Be alert to these feelings when you are tempted to ask a question. And if you notice them within you, be willing to let the question go. If the question is a question that needs to be answered for you, it will come back at another time when you are ready for the answer. To ask the question before you are ready is not helpful, for you will not hear the answer. A question is helpful when you are willing to let the answer lead you from the ego. This is a question of forgiveness, for it comes from the desire for forgiveness within you. If you are fully ready for the answer will make sense to you, and a shift in perception will occur. If you are not fully ready for the answer, but you are willing, the answer will be given and accepted, and the shift will occur when your readiness has been realized. So, again, he's saying that some questions that come from the ego, first of all questions do come from the ego. All questions come from the ego. But some of the questions come from the ego in a desire to keep the ego, in a desire maybe to prove myself right, for example, in a desire to maintain my current thought system, as an example. But again, I have some other examples which I'll see if I can find that might be better. But some questions come from the desire to let go of the ego, from a willingness to understand and let go. And those are the types of questions that are helpful to ask. And those are the types of questions that are helpful to get answers to. So this is something we can look at not only when we're asking questions of the Holy Spirit, but even when, you know, like we're in ACIM Gather and we're asking questions of each other. We can stop and ask, you know, where is my question coming from? Is my question truly coming from my desire to see more clearly and let go of the ego? Or is my question coming from a desire to be right, for example? A desire to prove that my interpretation is right and somebody else's interpretation is wrong. Is that really what's behind my asking? And if so, then what the Holy Spirit is recommending in this message is that we would let go of that asking. Because even in asking the question, we are holding on to the ego. So yeah, as Dave the Wave is saying, it's the intent. So before we ask a question, it's really helpful to say, what is my purpose? Just like with everything else, questions are no different. What is my purpose? Why am I asking this question? Is it coming out of a true willingness to let go of the ego? And if so, go for it. If not, let go of the question. And that is Wednesday, July 27th. So I'll let go of the mic and see if anybody has anything before we move up to Wednesday, July 27th. It looks like before we move up to a later time on the same day. All right, then, if you scroll up, you will find a very short little message called Do Not Worry. Again, as you remember, this was a time of a lot of worrying, a lot of fear, a lot of panic. So, let's see what Holy Spirit gave me. Be not disturbed by your seeming lack of ability to understand who or what you are. So apparently, at this point, this wasn't, in this case, this wasn't fear about financial stuff in this moment. In this moment, I was feeling totally inadequate because I didn't get it, didn't get the truth, didn't know what I am, didn't know what oneness was. None of this stuff had clicked for me yet. And I was feeling totally inadequate and very worried because I didn't have any understanding. So again, be not disturbed by your seeming lack of ability to understand who or what you are. That ability to understand is not important for you now. Simply be willing to walk with me, learn from me, and to understand when you are ready. Until then, enjoy our journey together, like a willing child enjoys the journey of growing beside her father. All things are natural, for nothing natural exists. So again, what the Holy Spirit is teaching me to do is what the Holy Spirit always teaches us to do. Let go of fear. In this case, I was fearful because I did not understand. So he says, it's not important that you understand. If he had said to me, you must get this, phew, I would have gone way off into more fear. But he says, it's not important that you understand. It's only important that you're willing to keep walking with me. And so you can see how that would have relaxed me away from that fear. Again, a fear reducer. It's not important that you understand. It's only important that you're willing to continue to walk with me. And that I did have. So, beautiful, beautiful love That's what that is. It's beautiful, beautiful love. Again, Wednesday, July 27th. This was a heck of a day. If you scroll up to obviously a later time on Wednesday, July 27th, we come to a post called Take My Hand. And I remember this. I remember this. I remember this. I was in a lot of fear. Here we go. Holy Spirit said to me, love me. Take my hand and love the experience of me. This is natural. Let your mind melt into the natural experience, and the unnatural will simply fade away. As you enjoy me as your only purpose, there will be nothing else to see or feel or believe in. It is not there because the purpose of it is meaningless and without reality. Stay with me. Regardless of what you seem to be doing or what seems to be going on, keep your love for me in your heart. Trust that you are holding my hand, and I am leading you through the unreal to the real. When you find that you are looking at the unreal in any form and being distracted by it, take a moment to remember your love and trust with me, that we are joined, holding hands, walking together. Remember that I know what is real and what is unreal, and you are with me. So you must be safely walking out of the unreal yourself. It is all okay. I am here with you, guiding you in love with complete, undistracted, caring attention, without the possibility of failure. That last sentence is really funny, because what I know is that what Holy Spirit is telling me is he, which of course is a part of me, but at this point that had not yet clicked, that he has everything I think I don't have, and we're together. So it's okay that I don't realize I have it, because he has it, and together we have it. That's what he's saying. It's all okay. I am here with you, guiding you in love with complete, undistracted. So I had a fear that I was much too distracted. But Holy Spirit says, that's okay, I'm undistracted. Caring attention. Apparently I was afraid that I did not have enough attention focused on purpose. Holy Spirit saying, that's okay, I have caring attention. Without the possibility of failure. Obviously I was afraid of failure. Holy Spirit saying, that's okay. I don't have that possibility, and we're together. Dove, I saw your hand go up. Would you like to take the mic? Oh, a mistake. Okay. He didn't mean to. Okay, that's fine. Well, I'm done with that one. How about anyone else? Again, another fear reducer. So it looks like tonight we're looking at fear reducers. Does anybody else want to say anything about Take My Hand before we continue? Okay, Dave the Wave does. So Dave, take the mic.
You bet. No self-respect and ego is going to drop off into the infinite light of God. That's not what we're doing when we're identified with the body and with thoughts and with the mind and with this thing called a personal self. However, what we truly have, what we truly are, is still at home with God. He's stored up our treasures for us. And he's saying, don't worry about a thing. It's going to work out because I have you. I'm going to make the final step. You're not. And everything you ever need is home with me. He's saved up my treasures for me, and thank God for that, because I sure didn't know what I was doing.
Yeah, thank you, Dave. That was wonderful. Thank you. Anyone else before we scroll up? All right, then. Let's scroll up. So let's see if we finally get beyond Wednesday, July 27th. Yes, we do. We're at Friday, July 29th. Moving on. And the name of this is Asking About Varying Degrees of Guilt and Innocence, Friday, July 29th. And the Holy Spirit spoke first. That, I don't know. I wonder if this is... No, it's not. The Holy Spirit has spoken first before, just not in a while because I had so much fear. Okay, here we go. Holy Spirit. You do not have many brothers with varying degrees of innocence and guilt. So obviously... obviously, at this point, I was looking at my brothers and I was seeing some who appeared more innocent to me and others who appeared more guilty to me. So, like, yeah, Dave the Wave is only partly guilty, but, you know, who else? Someone else in here is much more guilty than Dave the Wave. That's the way I was seeing it. Varying degrees of guilt when I looked at my brothers. So this is what Holy Spirit wants to talk to me about. You do not have many brothers with varying degrees of innocence and guilt. You've got but one brother projected from your mind in various forms. None of the forms are real. Therefore, all of the forms are capable of change. Now that alone, we're at the level of form here, but that alone is pretty important. Because what that is teaching me is not to label my brothers. You know, like if I label Dave the Wave as the one who's only partly guilty, but for the most part he's a pretty innocent guy. You know, Dave the Wave, now that's a good guy. And then I take, Cliff is recommending Dove, so we'll take Dove as the guilty one. Now that Dove, now he's a shady character. You can't trust that Dove. If I label my brothers in that way, even at the level of form, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue to see that them that way, even at the level of form, they change. I mean, at the level of form, again, we're not into deep metaphysics here at this point. Let's say the Dove is doing something in the world wrong that I would see as guilty. You know, tomorrow is a new day. You know, Dove could decide to let go of that which he was doing, that way of thinking, because he realized it wasn't making him happy. Dove could begin to choose to transcend, you know, through his own decision. But if I've labeled Dove as the guilty one, I may miss that. I may not see that. I get stuck in one place while Dove isn't transcending. He's on his way to heaven. I'm the one who's stuck. So he's saying, you know, not even at the level of form, you know, believe in these varying levels of guilt. You know, he's a bad one. She's a good one. You know, because you get stuck there. This is only going to get you stuck. You know, you want to give your brothers complete freedom by not labeling them. And that gives you complete freedom. So again, none of the forms are real. Therefore, all of the forms are capable of change. Seeing all as one projection is helpful for you now, for it will enable you to watch your beliefs more closely. All cause is within the mind. And I said, okay, help me with this. Because I do see varying forms of guilt and innocence. And that does seem to change. It is not consistent. So how do I take what seems like many and what seems different from one another and make it one? Okay, so how do I take, you know, this girl here who seems pretty innocent to me and this guy here who seems guilty as hell to me, and how do I see them as one? How do I do that? And Holy Spirit says, remember me whenever you look at the world. When you take a moment to remember me, you are inviting me in, and I will help you. And this next part is very important. This is not an action you can take. You cannot make what seems like many seem like one. But you can remember me, and I can help you see differently. That is so important, because at some point we try to do that. At some point we move beyond it. But at some point we try to do that. With the intellectual mind, we try to see oneness. You know, or with the intellectual mind, we try to see the light in my brother. I'm just going to try to see his light. You know, I've heard that so many times. I'm just going to try to see his light. You know, you don't effort your way into that. This is something that just comes from being willing to see differently. And then the seeing differently just appears, you know, like a miracle, right? They call it A Course in Miracles. It's not anything that we're efforted into. We just keep noticing when we're not seeing the light in our brother. We keep noticing when we're not seeing oneness. We recognize we're not seeing the light in our brother. We recognize we're not seeing oneness, and we give our willingness to see differently. And as we give that willingness more and more and more, that willingness grows and grows and grows. And then through the desire of our own willingness, one day, all of a sudden, I see. My God, I see. He's innocent. He's still doing all the same shit he was always doing, but my God, I see that he's innocent. I mean, I really do. I see it. I'm not making this up. I'm not efforting it. I get it. I get it. It just happens. It's not an action we can take. And it's the same thing with oneness. One day we just get it. It just clicks. It just clicks. And so then I said to the Holy Spirit, okay. And once we are seeing the many as one, then what? Okay, so Holy Spirit says, continue to remember me and let me show you how to see the one. Just keep doing that. Do not imagine what you should or should not see, and do not be concerned about what you should think about what you see. Let all personal responsibility for seeing go. Look at that. Let all personal responsibility for seeing go, and remember me. Remember that I am leading you out of the unreal into the real. Trust in me. Nothing else is asked of you. So again, there's no efforting going into seeing differently. It's just continuing to notice how I see and being willing to continually give my willingness to see differently. And then one day, I do. I'll let go of the mic and see if... Oh, you know what? It's 9:59. Of course, I know I'm allowed to go as late as I want to. Right, there's nobody following me on Wednesday night, so maybe we'll do one more. But I'll let go of the mic first and see if anybody has anything they want to say before we continue.
God bless you, Regina. Absolutely. I've known a number of teachers that told me, "Well, we're never going to see it in form. You never see it in form." Yes, you do, and you can, but you don't do it. You don't make the effort. God sees through you. You see with God's eyes. That takes you right out of the picture. It's a huge step, but thank you very much for that, Regina. You do see it in form.
Yeah, absolutely, Dave. It's what we call seeing beyond the form. I mean, you know, it's the mind that sees, not the eyes. It's the mind that sees. And so the mind can see differently, even within form. But again, it's not anything we can effort ourselves into. We just keep giving our willingness for it. And then boom, we see. Our eyes are opened. We're no longer blind. Okay, so tell you what. Let's scroll up to Saturday, July 30th, 2005. And it's called You Do Not Understand Who Calls. Question. Holy Spirit, what does A Course in Miracles mean when it says, You do not understand who calls to you beyond each form of hate, each call to war. Yet you will recognize him as you give him answer in the language that he calls. Okay, so here's the Holy Spirit's answer. Your brother is but a reflection of one who is lost to himself, and in his fear and pain, he cries out to be found again. Yet he is lost and does not know how to be found, so he struggles for his identity, thinking that is him, and not knowing that is the darkness in which he is lost. Frightened, he fights against shadows to protect the peace that he believes is his, all the while keeping himself from himself. And of course, the Holy Spirit seems to be talking to me about a brother. In fact, it would be the guilty one that we were talking about in the previous message. This guilty, guilty brother that I was seeing at this time. But what he is saying there is also true about each of us. You know, the Holy Spirit is helping me to see one particular person differently because I needed a lot of help at that time seeing this one particular person differently. But what he is teaching here applies for every one of us. This is true for every one of us. Whenever we are defending ourselves in any way, this is what we are doing. We are defending that which we are not because we think it is that which we are. It's that simple. We're defending that which we are not because we think it's what we are. And what we don't understand is the whole reason we're afraid in the first place is because we don't know who we are. It's total confusion. You know, what would make us happiest, what would relieve us of all of our fear, would be to let go of this false identity and realize our truth. But we don't know that. So we're afraid and we're grasping and we're defending the very thing that letting go of would solve all of our problems. So, you know, he's telling me this about a specific brother of mine that I'm looking at and having a lot of trouble with, so that I can have compassion for this brother and quit judging him. Because I, for my own awakening, need to let go of this judgment. So Holy Spirit's helping me to see him with compassion, a specific person at this time. But what he's saying is true of all of us. So let me read this paragraph again. Your brother is but a reflection of one who is lost to himself. And in his fear and pain, he cries out to be found again. Yet he is lost and does not know how to be found. So he struggles for his identity, thinking that is him, and not knowing that is the darkness in which he is lost. Frightened, he fights against shadows to protect the peace that he believes is his, the peace of shadow that he believes is his, all the while keeping himself from himself. It is you who are learning to awaken who must forgive your brother his fear. So he's putting the responsibility on me. He's saying, you're the one that is learning to awaken. You're the one that has decided to accept the atonement for yourself. Your brother right now is not in that position. You are the one that needs to forgive him. Do not ask him to be different. You're the one that's accepting this responsibility now. It is you who are learning to awaken, who must forgive your brother his fear, whatever form it takes. For in forgiving him, you join with him and help him to find himself. And in finding him, you find you, for it has joined into the oneness that is truth. Salvation can be simple when you choose to put faith in me and follow the steps I ask you to follow. And remember that you are not alone. I am here helping you with all that I ask you to do. With me, there is nothing you cannot accomplish. The salvation of the world rests within your choice to listen to me, to follow me, and to truly practice as I ask. But make no exceptions in your practice, for all form is the same. When you are tempted to distinguish between one form and another, you are not remembering what I have told you, and you are not practicing the purpose of salvation. So again, this is going back to the previous message about some people being more or less guilty, distinguishing between them. I can forgive that one and that one and that one, but what this one has done, now that is truly bad. You know, this would be my own error. That's all that is my own error. And all that's going to do is keep me from accepting the atonement. It doesn't matter what my brother has done. If I'm accepting the atonement for myself, I must learn to see beyond that. And again, I learn to see beyond that by continually giving my willingness, by continually recognizing that my seeing is the error, and continually giving my willingness to see differently. Actually, I feel like doing one more. The next one is kind of short. It's called Choices and Decisions. So I'll let go of the mic and see if anybody has anything they want to share, and then we'll go on and we'll do the next one. All right, then. Let's scroll up to Sunday, July 31st, Choices and Decisions. A Course in Miracles says, what you would choose between is not a choice and gives but the illusion it is free, for it will have one outcome either way. And I said, what would you share regarding this thought? And here's the Holy Spirit's answer. The choices that seem to come to you in this world are choices of form. Shall I go here or there? Shall I do this or that? And you worry over these choices as if you could make a right or wrong decision, a decision that could be helpful to you or a decision that could be hurtful. I say to you, do not worry about your decisions in form. They are not as important as you think. You cannot make a right decision or wrong decision about what to do or where to go. The decision that matters is why you do that thing or why you go to that place. If behind the action you have placed the purpose of awakening and you have given the circumstance to me, it will be helpful to you because you have decided to let it be so. If that is not the purpose you give it, it will be but a delay in your path. But even a delay is not truly hurtful, although it may seem that way to you. What a sense of humor. It's not really hurtful. Of course it's not really hurtful, because remember back to one of the first things we read tonight of the thought, the 3D thought character that turned around and was doing the daydream with his fingers. Remember, nothing around him was actually affected. He wasn't even actually affected, right? Nothing had changed at all. And whenever he decided to quit playing that game and turn back around and join the rest of the choir, that's it. I mean, it was just a game. He's still him. He's still as he was. Everything else is still as it was. So even a delay is not truly helpful. Not truly hurtful. Even a delay is not truly hurtful. But it may seem that way to us within the dream where we think we're suffering. And so that's what Holy Spirit is pointing out. So what he's really recommending is that we always keep our purpose out front. Because if we have another purpose for whatever we're doing, then we may experience what we call suffering. But he's saying, but really, everything's okay. Everything's okay. Everything's always okay. And that's the truth. That's the truth. And with that, I think I will stop. So, it's been wonderful being with you all. Really, truly, truly wonderful. And I am back on Friday at 2 p.m. for the NTI study group, and we are in the process of looking at NTI Colossians. So I'll see you all then, and I love you very much. Have a wonderful night. Bye.